You are listening to a podcast by Reverend Didi Arikakith from the United Methodist Wesley Foundation Campus Ministry in Tucson, Arizona.
All right. Just to give us a little recap, for the past few weeks, we have been talking about minor prophets. What have you learned about the time most of these minor prophets were living in? Anyone remember? What was a theme at all? Sin, that's a good one. What? Debauchery, yes. Who doesn't love a little debauchery? What else? Jets. What else? What else is going on? Were they in a peaceful time? No. No, they usually were in the process of being overtaken or just were overtaken. Were they living in the cities? Not all of them. Some of them got kicked to the curb in what we call diasporas, thrown out of town. So basically, helpless, hopeless times. And so, what's another common prayer that all these prophets seem to have had? Or if you would have had if you were living in this time. What do they usually say? Help! Absolutely! Save us! Help! Save us! Bunch of whiners, those guys. Now, but if you were living in this time, you would cry out for help. I have a question for you guys. Have you ever heard the joke about the guy who drowned? Doesn't really sound very funny, but it's a spiritual joke here. Have you heard this? So there's this guy, and let's say he was in a monsoon, and he was living in the middle of a flood time, and the monsoon got higher and higher, and he's like, God, save me. Save me, God. And so suddenly a little rowboat appears, and he's like, hey, dude, hop in. I'm going row myself ashore. And he's like, no, no, no. God's going to save me. And then he says, God, you've got to save me. And suddenly, like, this powerboat comes by. And he says, hey, come in. I'm going to, you know, powerboat myself to drier land, and it all will be good. And he's like, no, no, God is going to save me. And then he said, God, please save me. And wouldn't you know it, a helicopter hovered over where he was at. And he's like, come aboard. We're going to fly you off to safety. And he's like, no, God is going to save me. He died. And he gets to heaven, and he's like, God, you didn't save me. And God's like, what are you talking about? I sent the rowboat, the powerboat, and the helicopter. Does this happen to you? Is this you? Metaphorically. Save us, Lord. Please help me, God. And what do we do really when God saves us? We say we want something, and then when it's near, we kind of freeze. We ignore it. We take it for granted because it doesn't maybe look like we want it to be. Or maybe it's not exactly how we thought it should be handled or come to us. Now, while you might have read for the first time the scripture from Zechariah, many of you probably heard at least these phrases before, these words. And I handed out those little quizzes. And no, it doesn't matter. You get good guesses. I think I've got some PowerPoint slides here. All right, so let's see how well you do. Dun-dun-dun. A is John 12, verse 5. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout out loud, O daughter Jerusalem. Who got that one right? Yes, David did. David, who had Annika take the test for him. Okay, so B, here we go, Jeremiah 23:5. For some of you that didn't even recognize this, shout-outs for Jen, who noticed that Jeremiah's on there twice. All right, C, it'll fly in, Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5. Humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Where do you think Matthew put this in his story? Where do you think Matthew put this in his story? Anything sound familiar? Like Jesus. Palm Sunday. Ding, ding, ding. Okay. D, Psalm 33. The great warrior, not delivered by his great strength, the war horse that we've heard about before. Okay, so E. Psalm 72. the dominion over the seas. All right? What letter are we on now? F. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Where do you think Matthew has this? The Last Supper. The blood of the covenant. Yes, we've heard about it. G, Jeremiah. That by popular demand. Dealing wisely, executing. And Isaiah 40 brings up the end about paying double. Okay, so who got one right? Nice! This side of the room, not so good. Who got two right? Kyle, and Tim, and three right? All right, Kyle and Tim, you got... No. So Kyle and Tim, congratulations for being so biblically smart. You guys can eat first. Nice. So. Zero rights. You should sit at their table. Okay. So why did I have you guys do this? It's a little fun. But rule of thumb is the Bible does not waste words. So if the Bible is going to repeat something, what would you conclude from that? It's very important. And you can see what Zechariah had to say. He had both taken it from somebody else, and also it was quoted by other people. So he was really talking about things fulfilled. Like we know they were talked about before, and then yet, when he talked about them, and someone else picks them up, they were fulfilled. So this is a message we need to know about a fulfillment that has happened. So who's this guy who got little street cred for things that were quoted all over Matthew? Anybody know anything about Zechariah? Good, this is going to be fun. So we understand this passage to actually come from the second part of Zechariah. Yes, so while there's only one book, there's kind of two parts of it. There's the first guy, Zechariah, son of Berechia, son of Edo, I think, I don't know. And he did chapters 1 through 8. And then there's the second part, which is where we stumble upon it. And this is probably more from a community than actually a guy himself. But for whatever reason, probably because they both were around the second half of the 6th century before Christ, they kind of smushed them together. Same message-ish, smushed. But Zechariah, the second part, he differs from the first one. The first one focuses on reconstruction of the temple, which is good. But the second one, he kind of takes it up a notch. And he talks about the restoration from one within the house of David. Who do we know from the house of David? We've kind of themed it throughout. David. So being from the house of David, you can imagine, like, you know, it's his descendants. And this is a theme that gets throughout the Old Testament as well, and it gets fulfilled. It gets fulfilled, right? Where? Jesus? New Testament? I'll take any of those answers. We're good. I know the quiz was so hard. So we get to the point of restoration. What does it mean to be restored? Why did he bother to really emphasize this? Why did Matthew bother to pick it up a couple times? Restored. What does it mean to be restored, let alone restored to double? What? Get paid back. Awesome. What other restored? To be made new again. What else? Cleanse, revitalize? Absolutely. In a Christian state, using, like, you know, the Christian buzzwords, what words would you come to mind that might coincide with being restored? Baptism. Healed. Confirmation. Forgiveness. Communion. Grace. Forgiveness. Absolutely. I think about that spiritual riddle I shared with you guys a little bit earlier from time to time in my own life. Because I do, I cry out for help. But when it arrives and it's something different that I might not have imagined it, sometimes I'm a little hesitant to take it. Even when the present time you're living in is awful, sometimes we tend to hold on to it. Think about that. Because it's what we know. How can you get into a boat with a stranger or a helicopter? And while what we're living in is not good, we yet don't want to let go. We could be waving off all those opportunities God wants for us, the hope and redemption and freedom, for what? What do we tend to hold on to that we really should be letting go of? Guilt, fear, pain, grudges, habits, lifestyles, worry. I have a friend of mine who constantly says, outside of an infant, nobody likes change. It takes a leap of faith to change you, to be restored. Even to go back to what you were, it does take a leap of faith to be changed. Now, Jesus Christ has given you a second chance through the sacrifice of his own life. Yet, think about it. Many of us don't even take all that he gives. We take a partial. We take a little bit. This is what makes it even harder for me to understand. Zechariah lived with the other prophets, and they were still waiting for that first boat to arrive to save them. And yet we live in a time where Christ has come and offers redemption, and the Spirit has descended, and yet we're still waiting to be truly restored. We are still waiting sometimes for our own stumbling blocks to truly allow Christ to change us. Now, the change that I'm talking about is not like just coming forward at communion because it's your turn. I'm not talking about a change tonight between now and 9 p.m. and then you go back to your dorm or you go back to your apartment and your Wesley community is cut off and what they don't know won't hurt them. I'm not talking about a change that is a moment. I am talking about taking the risk, taking the grace, and changing your life from the inside out. Truly restoring your life from the inside out. Last week's story of Jonah reminds us that we have a life worth restoring. I mean, if God is willing to restore those Ninevites, right? No matter what we've done, our life is worth restoring. That is the first hurdle you have got to get over in your mind. But the second one is completely about you. It is up to you to take that second chance, to make the change, to have your life restored. So the question is, will you pass by those three boats, or will you change your life?